Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
We believe that our authority is the Word of God, and that God has told us clearly what ought to be done. And so we want to submit ourselves to His Word together this morning. On Friday, Good Friday, we looked at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, up through to 55, I believe it was. And this morning, we're just going to pick up from there. Matthew, a disciple of Jesus Christ, who wrote these things about 20 to 30 years after the life of Christ, to declare what Christ had done and who He was. And so we look to Him as we wonder this morning, who is Jesus? Verse 57 of chapter 27, it says this: when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest its disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' and the last fraud will be worse than the first." And Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This weekend, we've called the series Fact or Fiction. And so I just have two questions I want us to answer this morning. Did it really happen? And then secondly, does it really matter? Did it really happen? We want you to know this morning that Jesus really did die. Well, what's the evidence that he really did die? We read in John, before they took Jesus off the cross, and this should be up on the screen, in John 19, this is what happened while Jesus was still on the cross. Since it was the day of preparation, and so the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these scriptures took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. What we need to understand is that the people in charge of the crucifixion were professionals. They knew what they were doing. And so as they were told to speed up the process of their death, how a crucifixion would work is that the person would continually push themselves up to get a breath. And then after getting the breath, then they would go back down in this excruciating pain. And they would do that over and over and over again until they could no longer do that. And then they would die. And it would take hours and hours and hours, sometimes days, for them to actually die. It was an excruciating death. And so they're like, hey, wait a minute, it's Passover. We got to speed up the process here. And so they go to the first robber, and they see he's still lifting himself up, still getting breath. And so they break his legs so he can no longer push up, and he suffocates. They go to the other robber, and they do the same thing to him. But when they came to Jesus, they're like, wait a minute, this guy's already dead. They could tell he was dead. And so just to make sure, as professionals, that they had done their job well, they pierced him with the spear. And what we read here is that both blood and water come out. Warner and Wallace, this guy's a cold case detective. He says this, he's been around many people who had suffered injuries. He says this, when people die of their injuries, their death is often accompanied with pericardial or pleural effusion, a condition that causes water to accumulate around the heart or within the lungs. And it appears that these uneducated fishermen are reporting this condition in this gospel. This is what has happened with his death. There's this medical condition that has taken place. He is dead. The soldiers have clarified it. It is done. And so, looking back at Matthew again, as we look at verse 57, we see that when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and he asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. We find that Mary and the other Mary, it's interesting, it's just like, she's the other Mary, okay? Well, who's that? One of the other gospels says it's Mary, the mother of James. Okay, so in these instances, you're kind of like, for the rest of the morning, I'm going to be wondering, who is this other Mary? Okay, Mary, the mother of James. And they were there, and they're sitting in the opposite tomb. They watched what happened. The Gospel of Mark tells us that Pilate actually was surprised to hear that Jesus was already dead when Joseph came to him. And so he had called the centurion. Again, we're thinking about professionals who are good at their jobs. A centurion would have been an authority, an expert, to be able to say, yes, he is dead. And he did affirm that. And so he then hands the body over. Anyone who's been around someone who has died knows what happens to a dead body. Begins to get cold. Begins to get rigid. The color of the skin begins to change. Joseph would have seen all of these things as he was wrapping Jesus in the shroud, as he is preparing his body to be laid in the tomb. If Joseph had had any doubt, I'm sure he would have not have placed him in the tomb. He would have taken him to his place and got a doctor. But he did not do that. The idea that Jesus, once he got to the tomb and somehow revived, having only passed out, is a ridiculous notion. And yet it's been spread over the last 2,000 years over and over and over again. Yeah, that's what really happened. He really wasn't quite dead. Just passed out. It's called the swoon theory. So he's in this tomb, and then he revives. He's able to push the stone away and sneak away while the guards are there. That's what we're meant to believe by the swoon theory. I love what Habermas, Koppel, and Shaw says this. In other words, after having been beaten, flogged, and nailed to a cross, if Jesus would have been able to make his way out of the tomb while also bleeding, swelling, and limping, the disciples would not have called Jesus victorious over death, but rather they would have called a doctor. There would not have been this response, which we're going to be looking at in just a moment, that he had risen. Nobody who was actually around at that time believed that Jesus was not dead. The soldiers who oversaw his crucifixion, his disciples and the chief priests and Pharisees all believed he was dead. In fact, the chief priests and Pharisees, we read in verse 62 that they were concerned about his dead body being taken. We read in verse 62, the next day, that is after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 3 days, I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he is risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first." So Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers, go make it as secure as you can." And so that's what they did. They went and they sealed the stone. They set a guard. In other words, it wasn't just one guy. There were many guards there. I mean, imagine getting that assignment, right? So we're there to guard a dead body, okay? Not a whole lot of expectation of action going on there. Jesus really did die. Both his enemies and those who loved him testified to the fact that Jesus had died. Now, while some have attacked that reality that he did die, the one that gets attacked more than that is the fact that Jesus has risen. This is the second thing I want us to look at this morning. Did it really happen? We want you to know that Jesus really did rise. He really did die, and he really did rise again from the dead. There have been so many theories given to try to explain the empty tomb over the centuries. And a guy by the name of Randy Douglas, back in 2021, writing for the Christian Index, he just kind of gave a quick summary of these different theories that have been given. So I'll just give some of them to you. We've already talked about the swoon theory. Okay, I think we can safely dismiss that one. How about this one, the hallucination theory? That they just hallucinated en masse. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15:6 would tell you that 500 at the same time had the same hallucination. That they, while hallucinating, they both ate and drank with Jesus. I think anybody who has any kind of grounding in science would say, well, that actually has never happened in all of history. That they hallucinated in this way. So I think we can safely dismiss hallucination. Others say that someone other than Jesus died on the cross. In fact, this is what Islam believes. Muhammad said that someone other than Jesus died on that cross. Muhammad, who was a witness, well, actually he wasn't. He was 600 years later, he came up with this theory. All right? He comes up with a theory that somebody else other than Jesus died. Now, how plausible do we think that is? Jesus was one of the most famous people in all of Israel at the time. His enemies really wanted him dead. Do you think that they would be making sure it was actually Jesus? His disciples who loved him, do you think they would have scattered and ran if it was not Jesus? It really was Jesus. So let's go with the eyewitnesses who were there versus the testimony of someone who lived 600 years later. What about this idea? Christianity copied a pagan myth. This is apparently popular on college campuses. Douglas writes this, the parallel of a dying and rising God, such as Adonis, which was in AD 150, and Attis in AD 200, does not appear until AD 150, more than 100 years after the origin of Christianity. So, who copied who? All right, so let's dismiss that one as well. Another theory is that the disciples were so much in grief that they went to the wrong tomb. And when they got to the wrong tomb, it was empty. And so they believed that he had risen again. You think it might have been pretty easy to verify that Jesus' body was still there if they had went to the wrong tomb? All they would have had to do is, hey, guards, could you just roll away that stone and prove to the whole world that these disciples are liars? Would have been pretty easy to do. Others suggest that Jesus had a twin. He had a twin, and it was his twin who died on the cross. Still doesn't explain the empty tomb. Where's the body? How about this one? I hadn't heard this one. Alien theory. The alien theory. That Jesus was very powerful because he was an alien. That's how he was able to do what he did. He had technological abilities that they did not have. He had these advanced abilities so that people thought he was God. And Douglas says this, after he was placed in the tomb, he beamed himself out and appeared to the disciples afterward. Now, as much as we might laugh at the alien theory, it seems like that's more popular in our day than anything. Anytime our society says like, that seems like that would be a God thing, and we definitely don't want to believe in him. So it must have been the aliens. How did we all get here? It must have been aliens. Well, hopefully you don't believe in aliens, okay? But if you do, you have far more faith than I do. And then the last one, which is the one that's focused on here, is the stolen body theory. The stolen body theory. That Jesus' body was stolen. Now, I don't know. I love the Bible, just all the irony in it. Now, the Pharisees, they're like, hey, we remember Jesus saying after 3 days he would rise again. Do the disciples remember? Apparently not. It did not seem that way, right? But the Pharisees are like, we remember he said he was going to rise again. So we need to guard this thing, all right? So we find that this tomb was guarded. They'd sealed it, right? Again, guards probably not thinking there's going to have a whole lot of action to happen here. But what happens? The angel of the Lord comes. There's this great earthquake. The stone is rolled away. The appearance of this angel is like lightning, and the guards are like dead men as they see all these things happening. And so we read in Matthew 28, verse 11, that while the women are going to go tell the disciples, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. We can only imagine what was going on in their minds, right? And on the one hand, it's like they've just seen a miracle. Perhaps they stayed there. It seems like they stayed there long enough to hear the angel tell the women that, listen, he's gone. He's no longer there. Go check it out. They can verify that. Now they've just seen this awesome thing. Now what? Our whole job was to guard the body. The body's gone. And so it would go from awe to like worry. They failed in their assignment. There could be serious consequences for their failure of their assignment. We read that only some went. We don't know where the rest went. But some go and they go to the chief priest and they're like, okay, well, they're religious. Maybe they'll have an explanation for this. I don't know. But they go. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers. In other words, the chief priests are like, we can't decide this on our own, okay? What we feared was going to happen has actually happened now. Okay, so let's get the elders in. So they come in and they say, okay, let's give these guys money. And tell them to say this. His disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. I mean, what would you have done? What plan are you coming up with? If you're refusing to believe in the resurrected Christ, and man, just the hatred the chief priests and elders had for Christ. They hear the testimony that what Jesus said was going to happen actually happened, and their only response is, how do we cover this up? And so the soldiers are like, how are we going to get out of this? Is we go tell people, oh yeah, an angel came down and took away the body, all right? It's going to sound like the dog ate our homework, right? No one's going to believe us. Who's going to believe us? We don't even believe in angels. Like what? Who's going to believe us? So they're like, okay, you're going to give us some money. Okay. And we're going to tell people that while we were asleep, the disciples took the body away. Is there any problems with that statement? Yeah. Okay. I heard that. Yeah. Okay. They're sleeping. How do they know who took the body? Right? Okay. Holes in the argument, but when we lie, we often have holes in our arguments. So that's what they do. They say, oh, it's the disciples, they did it. And by the way, if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. We're thinking he's probably not going to hear about it. He's going back to Caesarea right away. And we're going to keep it away from him as much as possible. If he does hear, listen, we'll take care of it. Don't worry. Just take the money. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. So 20, 30 years later, as Matthew's writing these things, still being told. Still being told today, 2,000 years later. People believe this, that somehow the disciples stole the body away sneakily while they were asleep and then went on to tell everybody that he's been resurrected. Well, how plausible is that? That's what they did, that they stole the body away. These same disciples who were cowards. Does that sound plausible? Which leads us to our second thing I want us to think about this morning. Does it really matter? Does it really matter that Jesus rose again? Jesus really, and which is what I want you to know, Jesus really is the only one worthy of your worship. I hope everyone here understands this morning. Jesus is the only one worthy of your worship. The disciples, let's just again think about, so how plausible is it that these guys all of a sudden had a moment of bravery and went and got a dead body? On the night that Jesus was betrayed by one of the 12, Judas, we hear that at the arrest, they all flee. Peter, he's kind of like, okay, I told him I would never deny him. So I got to come and I got to be near him. I don't know how this is going to work. And then he denies Jesus 3 times. And the rest scatter. John alone seems that maybe he's in proximity to the crucifixion. Like, does this really seem like a group of guys? They're like, I know, let's do this. Let's go steal his dead body. For what earthly purpose would they have done that? It seems not plausible whatsoever. And then to die for that lie. That's what we're meant to believe, if you believe the stolen body theory, that they would then hold on to this lie for the rest of their lives. And that then they would die for the lie. I love what Pascal says. I believe the witnesses who get their throats cut. In other words, if you're willing to die for what you're saying, there's a high likelihood that you're telling the truth. So what happened that changed these disciples so radically? How did they go from being cowards and hiding to changing the world? Being willing to lay down their lives for Christ. How did this happen? Well, we read that Mary Magdalene and Mary, the other Mary, they were told by the angels, hey, go to the disciples and tell them to go to Galilee. And then Matthew tells us what takes place as they get to Galilee. Verse 16, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. Which mountain? We do not know. They knew. That's all that really mattered. So they went to that mountain. There were 11 of them. Why? Because Judas now was dead. He had killed himself after betraying Christ. And so they get to the mountain, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Again, the veracity of the Bible. Just a couple of things I want us to know. One, you don't use women as the first witnesses if you're making up stories. Nobody in that time thought that the witness of a woman would mean anything. They wouldn't care. It was as if it didn't happen. So you wouldn't use that as a witness. And number two, you certainly wouldn't put, "and some doubted." But that's what they put. Why? Because that's what happened. Now put yourself in the place of the disciples. You've been with him for 3 years. You've seen him do a lot of incredible things. But then he died. But he's risen. What does this mean? Like, can you imagine your mind just like running like 100 miles an hour? Like, what are the implications of this? Like, is he here now for good? Like what's going to happen? Like, and they're wondering, they're doubting, like, okay, I'm trying to have faith. Some, they get it right away. He's God. And they worship him. He's God. I have to worship him. But others were like, they're slower. But as we've already looked at, slow for a time, but then full faith. I love what Duraney says here. He says this: their hesitation reminds us that the journey toward mature faith is difficult. Many of us can relate to that this morning. Even believers hesitate at times. No one understands everything right away, not even the original disciples. We must all grow into maturity. Still, Jesus did commission them, and he does commission us. We might be weak in our faith, but God can use that weak faith and grow it and use us for mighty things, just as he did these disciples. What were they told to do? Verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." I want you to understand this morning that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has the highest authority in all creation. When he says something, we ought to say, "Yes, Lord." We ought to bow down before him who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the Bible tells us that every single one of us here will bow down. We can bow down willingly, or we will bow down because we have to bow down. But we will bow. He's greater than any king that this world could come up with. So we've been studying the book of Revelation as a church. We've seen over and over again, he is over it all. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He alone has the authority to tell us what to do, even greater than your own authority, right? I do it. That's what you and I like to say a whole lot. I want to do what I want to do. Well, that's a bad plan. Your plan should be, I want to do what Jesus calls me to do, and I want to be faithful each and every day. What was it that he called them to do? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Having accomplished all that he had come for, Jesus now sends out his followers on a mission. We often refer to this as the Great Commission. These 11 have been disciples with Jesus for 3 years. Now Jesus tells them, in light of all that has been done, they are now to go and make disciples. As you go, that's the implication here. Everywhere that you go, make disciples. In the book of Acts, we see that Jesus told them that they were to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This mission would no longer be restricted to Israel. So as they proclaimed the gospel, people would come to faith and they would be baptized, just as we did today, giving a public proclamation that they were now followers of Christ. Verse 20 says this, teaching them, not only are you to go and to baptize, as you make these disciples, you are then to teach them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Not only proclaim the gospel so that people might be saved, but then continually spurring one another on as brothers and sisters in Christ, passing on whatever information God has given to us so that we could encourage our brothers and sisters. Keep going. Keep going. God is with us. Remember what Jesus told us. Let us observe it. Let us walk in his ways. Let us walk in obedience. I know it's hard, but together we can do this. And remember the promise that he gave us. He said he'd be with us all the way to the end of the age. Well, the end of the age is not here yet, so we know this. He is with us, every single one of us. We know what happened with these 11. They had experienced the resurrected Lord, and then they went out and they were unstoppable. The only thing that would stop them was death. And they died willingly. What changed? How did they go from these cowards who feared for their lives to be like, kill us if you have to, but we're going to keep proclaiming Jesus Christ? What happened? The resurrection happened. That's what happened. 1 Corinthians 15:17-22 tells us this. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. If there is no resurrection, then you should have saved some time this morning and got your ham or turkey on a lot earlier. We're wasting our time, is what Paul is saying here. Those also who have fallen asleep in Christ, they've perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are to be pitied, of all people, most to be pitied. Like, go have fun. Do whatever you want to do. Don't go dying for Christ if he's not resurrected. But then listen, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by one man came death, by a man also came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. They knew that to be absent from the body was to be present with the Lord. The death sting was gone now because of the resurrection. That's what changed. The resurrection of Christ is the proof that in him death is defeated. Disease, wars, sickness, natural disasters, martyrdom will not have the last say. Christ has the last say. Life has the last say. And one day soon, all that is dead will be made alive in Christ. Lastly, I want you to understand this. Jesus really is the only way to be saved. He really is the only way to be saved. As he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. Death and sin all came about in the Garden of Eden through the temptation of Satan. The Lord promised on that day that one day there would be one who would come and bruise the head of Satan, that he would be defeated. Jesus was the one who came, and Satan's final defeat is only now a matter of time. Paul, in writing to the Colossians, spoke of what God accomplished on the cross through Christ. It says in Colossians 2:15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. At the cross, Satan was defeated. Satan's doom is sure because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus alone has authority over life and death, and he alone has made a way for people to be saved from the penalty of their sins. This was accomplished through Jesus' death and resurrection. As we looked at on Friday, Jesus, while on the cross, took my sin. He took your sin. He took the sins of every single person who would believe in him, and he placed them upon himself. From that day, on noon through 3 o'clock, he suffered the wrath of God upon himself. You and I, apart from Christ, are under the wrath of God. That's just simply the way it is. For every single one of us have sinned. No one here is perfect. I don't think anyone here would say, I'm a perfect person. Many might say, I'm a good person. I think mainly I'm a good person. But mainly a good person doesn't count. For if you have committed a crime, then you must pay the time. What is the price of our sin? For the wages of sin is death. Eternal death, as we've sinned against the eternal God. And so we needed someone to take our place, and Jesus Christ has done that. He paid the debt that we owed. As we've already celebrated this morning, when we put our trust in Christ, our old self is crucified with Christ. It says in Romans 6, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. In Christ, we have been made a new creation. The old things have passed away and new things have come. Christianity is set apart from all other religions. They propose that if you follow a certain set of standards and live a certain morality, that somehow you'll get to their version of heaven. Christianity alone says, you can't do it. You can't do it. No matter how much you might try, just one sin separates us from God. And so we needed someone to come and help us who are helpless. And Christ has done that. The Bible tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is by grace, it is by faith that we are saved in him. Acts 4:12 tells us this, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus alone died and rose again and made a way that every single person here might be saved. I know that can be difficult to hear in our society. It prides itself in thinking that to be loving is to let everyone think that they are right. But that's not love. Love is this. Love is saying, you are a sinner in need of a savior. And so God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God has made a way that you could be reconciled to him. And I'm praying that you understand that this morning. John 14:6 says this, Jesus said to them, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Only through Christ can we find salvation. But hear this morning, you can be saved. Sin and Satan and death have been defeated. Christ has risen. And this morning, if you would place your hope and trust in him, then your sins have been paid for 100%. You're no longer a slave to sin, and you're now set free to serve the one who died for you, to live under his authority for the rest of your days. And so this morning, do you believe? Do you believe? As believers, I pray that this has stirred your soul. Like look what 11 did. As they in faith went out and started proclaiming the gospel, look what God has done. We sit here in Calgary, Alberta, thousands of miles away from Jerusalem, 2,000 years later, hearing the gospel. It's still being spread. And this commandment that's been given has been given to every single one of us here this morning. I love how one young lady said this morning, they wanted to just tell everybody about Jesus. That should be your testimony. If you are in Christ today, that should be all of our drive. That was that commandment that was given, not just to the disciples, but to you and I this morning. And so God, help us. Help us to walk in faithfulness to you. So what's the conclusion? Well, I want us to pray. I want you just to bow your heads for a moment. I want you to think about, where are you at? Not the person beside you, not someone you invited, but you. Where are you at this morning? Do you see the truth that Jesus really did die and rise again from the dead? There is no other possible solution. Do you understand how those events 2,000 years ago matter for you and I today? Jesus alone is worthy of our worship, and he alone has made a way for you and I to be saved. So this morning, maybe you came in here with doubts. Maybe you came in here not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But today, this morning, God has opened your eyes. You see Christ for who he really is. You understand why the crucifixion and resurrection was so important for the first time this morning. And so if that's you, then I want you just to pray a prayer like this morning. Lord, I'm a sinner. I know that my words and actions have not been pleasing to you, and I deserve your wrath. And this morning, I repent of that life. I believe that Jesus died on a cross, and that on that cross, he took the wrath of God in my place. I believe that you not only died, but that you rose again, and right now you sit at the right hand of God, awaiting your return. Jesus, you have authority over all creation, And I acknowledge that this morning, and I gladly commit to live my life for you for the rest of my days. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. If you pray that prayer this morning, then you are in Christ. It's that simple. It's by faith alone that we are saved. And then there are others here this morning who maybe you came with doubt. You know that you've been living for yourself. You know that you have not been living fully for Christ. Then I want you to pray this prayer this morning. Lord, I'm a sinner. I've not been living for you as I should. I've been living for myself and not for you. Lord, thank you for opening my eyes this morning to that. I repent of my sin. And Lord, I ask that you give me the boldness of the disciples and help me to fulfill the mission that you have given me, Lord. I want to see lost people saved. Help me to tell others the good news of the gospel wherever I am going. Lord, give me love for my brothers and sisters in Christ and spur them on to love and good deeds as they walk in obedience to your word. Lord, you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I am your servant. Use me for your glory, I pray. Yes, Lord, have your way in our lives. Lord Jesus, you completed your mission when you came. You did die. You did rise again. And we gladly bow before you today. Now our hearts proclaim you are our Redeemer. With all our lives, we will give you praise. All the glory to the one who's worthy. Because of Jesus, we have been changed. You did it, Lord Jesus. Death, sin, and Satan are defeated. And we love you. And we will worship you for all eternity. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.